Y'all, I'm gonna have him come and sing you a couple, and then we'll get right into preaching. Amen.
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 Out on the waters, storms raging high, the waters around them, they were troubled that night. Fear filled their hearts, they all felt they would die. But they failed to remember that the Master was nigh. Then he spoke the word.
Amen.
And the wind tossed still. Not even the waters, they obeyed his will. And he calmed their storm, just like he will mine. If I just remember, he lived deep inside. So why should I worry?
Amen.
Why should I fear when the very same Jesus, he is always so near. He lives in my heart and he hears when I cry. So I'll call on his name till the storm passes.
Amen.
Amen.
Read in the Bible how he walks with them. Brought light to the darkness when the way grew so dim. How great it would be to add a footsteps of mine and walk with the Master all of the time. And when sickness comes and my body's in pain, all I have to do is call on his name. So why should I worry? Why should I fear?
Amen.
The very same Jesus, he is always so near. He lives in my heart, and he hears when I cry. So I'll call on his name till the storm passes by.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Count the stars, one and all. Made the mountains and the sea. He's in control of everything. And he knows my name. Every step that I take. Every move that I take. Every move that I make. And he knows my name. When I'm overwhelmed by the pain, I can't see the light of day. I know I'll be there on time. And he knows my name.
Amen.
I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. But I only question the why. He's going to take care of me. And he knows my name. Every step that I take. Every fear that I take. And he knows my name.
Amen.
You guys know what a day that will be?
Amen.
Do you know?
I don't know a number.
Do you know? My bad, Jeremy.
On page
63
in the green book.
63. Amen. What's the red book?
It's not in the red back.
What a day, glorious day, that will be. Amen. Sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sick, no more pain, no more crying over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. God's been good, hasn't he?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful to see everybody out this evening. I hope you all got your bellies full like I did. I couldn't find a Cracker Barrel, so we went to Denny's. Amen. That's the next best thing to me. I like Denny's. Amen. If you can't tell, I like food. I like it all. If you got your Bibles, Matthew chapter number 4, I plan on being fairly quick this evening. I don't want to take too much time. Matthew chapter number 4 is where we're going to find our text this evening. I love the book of Matthew and his interpretation of the gospel. And this evening I just want to take a look at this passage of Scripture and just try to dissect it a little bit, see what the Lord has for us this evening. Amen?
Amen.
We'll begin reading in verse number 18. But before I get to reading, I just want to give y'all a little bit of the context of this chapter and this passage of Scripture. And we find that in Matthew chapter number 4, at the beginning of this chapter, that we find that Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And he's been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights fasting. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this. I don't know if I could make it 40 days or 40 nights fasting. I know that I can, you know, I can afford it, but I don't know if I would physically, mentally be able to make it 40 days and 40 nights. I have a hard time making it 40 minutes, amen? You know, it's pretty difficult for me. But we find that Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And after he rejects the temptations of the devil and he rebukes the devil, we find that he goes into a city called Capernaum. And in this city, the Bible describes it to be far worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, is what the Bible says. Far more worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. So we find that these people in Capernaum, they're living a life full of wickedness, a life full of fleshly pleasure. And we find that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has a burden for these people in Capernaum. And he goes and travels into the city and begins to preach this message, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's good preaching right there, amen? That's one of the best messages I ever heard, and it's one sentence, amen? I could listen to that all day, praise God, right there. But we find that after he gets done preaching in Capernaum, he takes a little stroll down on the coastline. Now see, Capernaum, it was a town that had a very nice bay to it. And many ships would come in and out. And we find that Capernaum was right, it rests right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And these events, they happen one right after the other. And Jesus, he takes that stroll on that coastline, right on that shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he begins to walk, and as he's walking on this coastline of the Sea of Galilee, he comes upon four men. And he calls these men to do something special. He gives them a higher calling in life than what they had. And he challenges them to be a disciple of his. So this evening, before we even get into the text, I want to go ahead and give you all the topic that I'll be preaching on, and that is being a better disciple of Christ. Being a better disciple of Christ. And we find that Jesus, in this very passage of Scripture, he calls Simon Peter and Andrew, and then he goes down a little bit further and he calls James and John into being a disciple of his, into following him full time. Amen. And we find that these four men, there was something special about them. They were a little bit more different than the rest of the disciples. We find that three out of these four were some of the most beloved men that Jesus Christ had on this earth while he was ministering here. We find that three of the four of these men were the very three men that was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. We find that three of these four men were the very three men that was in the Garden of Gethsemane hours before Christ gave his life for you and I. There was something special about these men. So I want to look at the challenge that they were given, the charge that they were given by Christ, and what they did with it, how they responded, how they reacted, and how they ultimately accomplished that calling. So for the next couple moments, we'll begin reading in chapter number 4, verse number 18, and the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net. Y'all remember that. Hold on to that for a second. We'll get right back to it. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets." Mending their nets. Y'all hold on to that also. We'll be right back to it, I promise. They were mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. People that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, as we come before you, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, for all that you've done for us today. We thank you, Lord, for clearing up the weather this evening, dear God. Right now, I ask you that you please bless the congregation this evening. We ask you, God, that you please bless the preaching. Just allow me to get out of the way. Dear Lord, we ask you that you would just give us the words that you want us to hear this evening. Challenge each and every single one of us, and allow us to become better Christians for you. We'll give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory for it all. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Being better disciples of Christ. And I find that these four men, they had something different about them. And as we look through this passage of Scripture, just by way of introduction, we find that Simon Peter and Andrew, they were doing something different than what James and John was doing. The Bible says that Simon Peter and Andrew, they were casting their nets, right? They were casting their nets. And then it follows up saying that they were fishermen, right? Now, I'm not a rocket scientist. I done told y'all this morning, I ain't the smartest person. I promise you, I probably ain't even the smartest person in the room. Brother Larry has that by a mile, amen. Praise God. But I would like to just point out how they were casting their nets. They were casting their nets. Now, as a fisherman, just to make logical sense, in order to catch a fish, you got to throw out your net, especially whenever you don't have a rod and a reel, amen? Now, how many of y'all have ever been, you know, bait casting with a net? Y'all ever go out and try to catch bait with a net? It is the most tedious thing in the world, especially living in this area. You know, in the tri-state area, anywhere around here, any lake, any pond, any piece of river you go to, I promise you, as soon as you throw that net out, you're going to pull it back in and you're going to get caught up on 25 different logs. You're going to have about 16 different sticks and you're going to have about 5 different holes in your net. It is absolutely ridiculous and tedious. But we find that these men, as fishermen, they ought to be casting their nets in order to catch something. Now, the only way that they were going to be able to bring any money home, the only way they were going to be able to provide for their family was if they caught some fish. So you best believe every second of every minute, of every hour that they had, their heart's desire was to cast their nets. So I want to ask you this evening, are you casting your net? We find that Jesus calls them and charges them with this specific phrase: rise and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The classic slogan for every vacation Bible school known to man. Fishers of men, right? It should literally be like burnt into our memory. Fishers of men. This evening, as I look out into the congregation, every one of y'all profess that you were saved. And I would like to hope that under Pastor Hayes that y'all truly are saved. Amen. And with that being said, that means that each and every single one of us are fishers of men.
Amen.
We have a calling in this life, a purpose in this life, to catch as many lost souls as we possibly can. And if we're going to catch lost souls, the only logical answer is to cast our nets. Amen. You say, preacher, what in the world do you mean by casting your net? When's the last time you went up to somebody and asked them if they were on their way to heaven? When's the last time you handed them a gospel tract? When's the last time that you had such a burden for the lost? Are you casting your net this evening? I done told you, it's tedious. Whether you're trying to catch shad, to catch a big old hog of a catfish out in the big sandy, whatever you're trying to catch with your net, it's going to be tedious. Especially if you catch a scientist, you know, Lord God help us. Earth science, my earth science teacher in Hurricane High School, full-blown atheist. And you're looking at the two-time president of Fuel Bible Club. Amen. All right, look at, amen. Two-time Fuel Bible Club president, right? That's the only Bible club at Hurricane High School that actually uses the King James Bible. Amen goes right there. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. I'm glad they at least had one. Amen?
Yeah.
But the problem with that is there was a big old target on my back. The problem with that is every single time I walked up into the science department, it was, oh man, not this kid again. Didn't y'all fail him? Yeah, I failed. Why in the world is he coming in here? Can he catch a message? It was tough. It was very tedious. And there was many evenings that I spent at the school debating with my teachers. They didn't like me very well, amen? But we find that as we cast our net, especially whenever you try to cast your net for some of the biggest knuckleheads known unto man, they need the gospel too, amen? They need God's word just as much as the next one, amen? Like we preached this morning, I'm thankful that God will send somebody our way. Are you going to be that messenger? Are you going to be the one that casts your net out to them? See, here's the problem with the independent, fundamental, local, New Testament, Bible, Baptist church. Here's the problem with it. I done figured it out. 20 years old, and I got it down to a T, amen? Figured it out. I'm going to sell it to every church this side of the Mississippi. The problem is whenever we go to cast our net and we bring it back in, we lift that net up, and sure, you know, it's pretty empty. Yeah, maybe we had a couple good conversations here, a couple good conversations there. Maybe we only got rejected once today. But that one-time rejection leaves a hole in that net. See, whenever you get a hole in your net, unless you're rich and you can go to Walmart 25 times in a week and buy a new net every time you break yours, which I surely cannot do that. I've had the same net for about 4 years now. Whenever you get a hole in your net, what you're going to do is something called mend that net. Mend your net. Now we find that many Christians, they get a hole in their net. They throw their net out to those earth science teachers. They throw their net out to those atheists. They throw their net out to those men and women that just don't want anything to do with church. Those men and women that give you 100 different reasons why what you believe is a full-blown lie. They give you 100 different reasons why the Bible is not God's inspired word. And all they want to do is argue and destroy and bring you down. And it leaves you discouraged. I've been there many a times. There's been many evenings when I've been out door knocking, when I've been out street preaching, when I've been out soul winning, and I've been rejected time and time again. It leaves a hole in that net. And as a fisherman of men, I ain't going to be able to catch nothing. If I got a big old net with about 25 huge 5 by 5 feet holes in it, it ain't going to do nobody any good. You're not going to catch anything with holes in your net. You know, and believe it or not, as a 20-year-old, I've actually had men and women, grown, full-blown adults, come up to me and say, "Preacher, how in the world can you go to services and have people saved? How in the world can you preach and actually have people respond to your preaching?" I try to mend my net. That's as simple as I can give it to you. Amen. You say, "How do you mend your net?" Well, I don't have the power and the knowledge to mend my net, Brother Larry. I done told y'all. Hopefully, if y'all don't get nothing else, just realize that Chandler O'Brien is nothing special. Amen. God does not need me. I'm not the smartest person here. I done told y'all. I don't know much of anything, but I try to know what I do know pretty well. Amen. That'll confuse everybody to death this evening. But we find that these men, James and John, they were mending their nets. Now, if you do a little study about mending your net, you'll find that each and every single historian, each and every single philosopher, each and every single scholar, they give you this title for mending a net. They say that it's a necessary evil. A necessary evil. It's too time consuming. And that's where the evil comes from. But if you don't mend your net, you ain't going to catch nothing. That's where the necessary comes from. It's a necessary evil. See, we would much rather try to throw our nets out. We would much rather just take a break and rest a little bit instead of wearing our fingers out as we try to mend our nets back together. It's a necessary evil, though. We cannot afford to cast our net without it being mended back together. So you may be asking yourself, "Well, preacher, how in the world do you mend your net?" It's simple. Pray. Amen. Pray without ceasing. Pray with full sincerity. Pray that God will fill you up. I got the best advice the week after I got called to preach, which has been about 2.5 years ago. My grandfather, who was a Baptist preacher, he said, "Chandler, before you ever go and mount that sacred desk, you ought to pray until you're prayed up. Amen. You ought to read until you're filled up. And whenever you go to preach, you just spew it all out." We find that in order to mend our net, we ought to pray until we are prayed up. When's the last time you've spent countless hours in your prayer closet until you finally got to that point in your walk with the Lord that you finally had so much peace around you that you could literally take that next step of faith without even thinking about it. And you just gave everything that you had in this life to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. When's the last time that everything in this life was in His control this evening?
Amen.
We find that we ought to pray until we are prayed up and read until we are filled up. When's the last time you turned off Wheel of Fortune and sacrificed that time for a little bit? I love Wheel of Fortune, amen? I love it. I love Brother Pat. You know, I just enjoy it. It's a good entertaining show. I love Wheel of Fortune. And I find that many evenings I'll catch myself wanting to watch Wheel of Fortune instead of going and studying God's Word. When's the last time that you sacrificed your leisures for God's Word? Do you really want the power of God in your life? Do you really want Him to lead and guide your every single footstep and move?
Amen.
If you truly do, you'll get serious with it.
Amen.
We find that we ought to pray and we ought to read our Bible and we ought to attend church every single time the door is open in order to mend our net. So many Christians nowadays, they reject all three of those things.
Amen.
They don't want to go to church anymore. They don't want to go to church on Wednesday evening. They will not go to church during revivals. They don't go to church that often on Sunday nights. You'll hardly ever see them on Sunday morning. So many churches have to shut down and board up the doors because we are not mending our nets.
Amen. Amen.
So many Christians are being spiritually deprived by their own pastors because they're too lazy to mend their net. You're not going to catch anything. You're not going to be able to cast your net unless you spent that time with the Lord mending your net. Now we find that the Scripture, it specifically says who James and John was sitting there mending their net with. And I like this part, amen? I love it. We find that the Bible shows that James and John were mending their net with their father Zebedee. Now see, Zebedee, he was around 65 years old at this time. Still out there with them young whippersnappers fishing every single day. But we find that even though Zebedee was sitting here with his two boys, he had to do that necessary evil. Now something that those scholars will tell you about mending a net is although it's a necessary evil, there was a select few people that enjoyed mending their nets. Only a select few. Everybody thought they were crazy. Everybody thought that they were psychotic, that they had then lost their mind and ain't nobody ought to go around them because they enjoyed that necessary evil. We find that these select few people that enjoyed mending their nets was those old fishermen that had been doing it for a while. See, they really enjoyed being able to just sit down, catch their breath, and enjoy the simplicity of mending their net. See, they were able to look at the full picture and realize, although they're not able to catch anything at the moment, that just what that mending will do for them. Just how valuable that time of mending will be. And we find that in the local New Testament Baptist church, it's the same exact way. I find that the only people that like to mend their nets are those gray-haired mamas and papas that have been around a while. They have blazed the trails for our young people. And they have stuck with the old past. And they're not wavering from it anymore. And they're willing to wave that old gospel banner day after day. I'm thankful for those men and women that have stuck with the old stuff. Because of them, I'm able to have faith like I have this evening.
Amen.
We find that Zebedee, he was an old feller, but he enjoyed mending his net. He was James and John's father, correct? Now, listen, this is the Lord. Okay, I told y'all, I ain't smart. I'm just looking at what God's Word says. We find that James and John had a father named Zebedee who enjoyed mending his net. So I would say that it's very safe to say, in order for a household to know how to enjoy to mend their net, the father must be the exemplary factor. He must be the one that gives them the example and leads by that way. And I think it would be safe to say, as we live in one of the greatest countries on this earth, many families have been failed by their fathers.
Amen.
See, I got a struggling issue with this, because I don't want to preach something that I haven't yet experienced. And then it occurred to me, in order to be a father, you have to have a son. So therefore, I've experienced through my dad. Amen? Now, y'all don't know my dad, so I'll just tell you a little bit something about him. He's about yay tall, all right, about yay tall, and he's the strongest man I've ever met in my life. Okay? Meanest man I've ever met in my life, and the most loving man I've ever met in my life. And I can remember whenever I was about 6 years old, my dad was a power lifter for DuPont High School. Back in the heyday, you know, it was like about 6 years before they had Randy Moss and everybody, right? Y'all ever heard of Randy Moss? Amen. Praise God. Randy Moss, he's an excellent football player. And my dad used to play for DuPont High School. And he was a power lifter there. And he was also a weak tackle is what they call him. And he had a couple offers to play college football, but he blew out his knee his senior year and lost all them scholarships. But my father still holds the record to this day for the most highest bench press. And he bench pressed back in the day, I believe it's 435 pounds. That is insane. All right, I've seen 435 pounds on a bench press before, and I promise you, it goes like this, okay? It shouldn't look like that. All right, a big old steel metal bar shouldn't be bending like a V, amen? But DuPont ended up closing down, so the record's untouchable now, amen? He's number one for the rest of history. But I can remember as a six-year-old boy going down to the garage, my dad had a bench press set in the garage. And I said, Dad, what does the bar look like whenever all the weight's on it? So he put all the plates on it, and it added up to about 350 pounds with our bench press set. And I can remember as I saw, you know, my eyes got as wide as you can think. I mean, they were huge. Just seeing my dad underneath that bar, I thought to myself, this is absolutely insane. This is something that you would see off of Tom and Jerry on the cartoons, right? And I can remember my dad says, how does it look? And I say, it looks pretty cool. You know, I was just a little boy. I said, it looks pretty cool, Dad. And he takes that bar and just pumps five reps of it. And I'm sitting there, my jaw drops to the ground, and I think to myself, this is the man that wore me out last week. You know, this is the man that I'm going to have to deal with the rest of my life, right? This is the one that says, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, right? Yeah, I ain't buying that still to this day. Because it hurt me pretty good, amen? You know, I still have a little twitch from it every once in a while. I mean, he would wear us out. Me and my brother, Brother Larry, he's met my brother before, and we look a lot alike. We're about the same size, 3 years apart. He's 3 years older than me. And I can remember there was evenings where my father would catch me and my brother wrestling in our bedroom, and he would come and he would just decide to be, he would make the wheelchair match, or the handicap match is what they call it. You know, he'd just take us both in a headlock and drive us straight to the ground and just wait till he started crying, amen? That's the type of dad I had. But let me get spiritual with y'all this evening. My dad is the leader of Taze Valley Baptist Church's prayer room.
Amen. That's awesome.
My dad is a deacon and has been a deacon at Taze Valley Baptist Church for the past 18 years. I'm not trying to brag this evening. You know, I say this as humbly as I can. Whenever Pastor John Smith has a problem, there's been many a nights where he's called my father and said, "Hey, Brother Sean, I need you to pray for something." See, although I have those memories of my father stacking those plates on that bench press and making it look like a V, I'm thankful. I'm so much more thankful that I have a father. That I was able to peek into his bedroom late at night as he was laying flat on his face, crying out to a thrice holy God in the middle of the night for the sake of my pastor, for the sake of his children, for the sake of the next generation. Amen. I can remember that still to this day.
Amen.
Because of him, I know what it means to mend a net. It's the father's job to lead his house.
Amen.
And he ought to lead by example this evening as we try to mend our nets. And we see that these two sets of brothers, one was casting their net, the other mending their net. So I ask you this evening, we ought to be doing one of two things. There should not be any other exception. We ought to be doing one of two things this evening as a child of Christ and as a fisherman of men. Are you casting your net tonight? Or are you mending your net? It ought to be one of two things, nothing else. You should be casting your net or mending your net.
Amen.
We read on and we continue on during this passage of Scripture. We find that James and John, they had to give up a couple things. See, whenever God charges you with a calling in this life, some things change. Amen. Praise God for the change that I was able to experience on November 16th of 2003 whenever Christ came into my life and I accepted Him as my true and personal Savior. Just as a little four-year-old boy, there were still some changes in my life and I sure am thankful for it. We find that James and John, there were some changes in their life. The Bible says in verse number 21, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." They immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Number one, I see that they left their family. They left their family. Now, I want to take notice of this. See, the Bible says that whenever you're born into this world because of Adam sinning in the garden, in Genesis chapter number 3, you'll find that there was a sin curse upon man. And because of that sin curse, although Chandler O'Brien was born at CAMC Women and Children in Charleston, West Virginia on March 24th, 1999, although I was born then into the O'Brien family, I was also born into Satan's family. Yeah. See, preachers don't want to preach on that no more.
Yeah. Amen.
Not a lot of people like to agree with it.
Amen.
It makes you feel a little dirty, amen? But that's the truth of it. We find that if the Bible even says that if you not, are not a child of God, you are still of your father, the devil. Amen? We find that these men, they had to leave their family before they could be a disciple of Christ. And friend, can I tell you, you have to leave your family. You got to leave that sinful origin, leave that sinful kin behind and say, "I don't want to be a part of the devil's family no more. I want to be accepted into God's family now."
Amen.
Leave your family and join Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Be joint heirs with Jesus. I find that they had to leave their family. But not only did they leave their family, they had to leave their fortune. They had to leave their fortune. We look in the passage of Scripture, it says, "And they immediately left the ship." Now, I done told you all that, you know, fishing, these men were fishermen, and fishing during this biblical time, this biblical era, it was the most popular way for a source of income. We find that these men, they left their ship. They left their fortune behind. And I like the way the Bible puts it. They did it immediately.
Amen.
Immediately. As soon as they heard those words,
They
got up and left everything that they had, all of their fortune behind. See, I'm real bad about this. I like to pull out the old iPhone, check my calendar and say, well, you know what, Lord, you know, I can give you a little bit of this time, a little bit of this time, and you know, maybe I can give you a couple days here and a couple days there, a couple hours this night and a couple hours tomorrow. How about that? That's what I like to do. And then, you know, I pull up my bank app and, you know, I say, well, God, you know, I don't really have that much money. I can only give you a couple dollars this week. And I like to toil around with it for a little bit. Instead of whenever the Holy Spirit says, hey, why don't you give in faith? Why don't you give in faith and just allow me to increase the blessings?
Amen.
We find that that's what these men did. They didn't run back home. They didn't say goodbye to mom. They didn't say goodbye to mama or papa. They didn't go back and say, hey, let me grab my wallet. Let me go clear out my savings account. They didn't do none of that. They didn't tell the Lord that they could work for about 2 weeks and then come back and run back to their old lifestyle and earn a little bit more money. They didn't care about that. They wanted Jesus Christ. They became fully dependent upon Him whenever they gave up their fortune. And lastly, and I'll be done, we find that they had to give up their family. They had to give up their fortune. But they also gave up their future. They gave up their future.
Amen.
Now let me ask y'all a serious question this evening. This is real deep, okay? Do you really think that we'd be sitting here this evening talking about Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the fishermen, for the extraordinary things that they did for the fishing world? No. I'll answer that for y'all. Ain't no way.
Yeah.
But we find that as soon as they gave up their future, as soon as they said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and trust Christ. I don't need this occupation anymore. Yeah, I don't really need this job that I had planned out my entire life. I know that this boat is the family boat. But you know what? That's not the future that Jesus wants for me. I'm going to go ahead and leave my future behind. I promise you that Peter, Andrew, James, and John would never have done anything as significant, anything as special as they were able to do in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I can promise you that it is the exact same way for us this evening.
Amen.
If you do what your heart desires, it will not do anything to this world.
Come on.
But matter of fact, they will just pass you by just like they did the next sinner. But if we do something for Christ, instead of laying our treasures up in this world, why don't we look back, point our eyes to Jesus, and set our treasures up in heaven?
Amen.
Quit suffering for temporal things.
Amen.
And start serving for everlasting things.
Amen.
We find that these men, as they became better disciples of Christ throughout their journey, we look at verse number 23 and we go down to verse number 24. As these men, these four men, they were able to witness marvelous miracles. They were able to see things that no human eyes should have ever been able to behold. Supernatural events. Only things that God could perform. And it was because they were willing to follow Him. And I promise you that if you suffer a little bit, and if you serve Him a little bit, there will be a satisfaction
Yes, sir.
During that time.
Yes, sir.
They became more satisfied with the things of Christ because they were able to look back for a little bit and say, you can have all the things of this world, but just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus tonight. I don't know about you, but I want to be a better disciple of Christ. Amen. And it starts with being able to forsake all this world and following Him. Are you going to wait on it this evening? Are you going to toil around? Or are you going to do it immediately? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, as we come before You, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I thank You, God, for this wonderful church and Pastor Hayes. I ask You, God, that You just touch him and bless his efforts. Be with him and Brother Zane and all the Nationals, dear God. We ask You that You just give them fruit for their labor, dear Lord. We ask You, God, to be with the congregation tonight and that You would touch each and every single man and each and every single woman, dear Lord. We ask You, God, that You would just stir the hearts of Your people and convict those that need to be convicted, give burdens to those that need to have a burden, dear God. We ask You, Lord, that You would just allow us to get right with You and allow us to get closer to You more than we ever have before, dear God. We ask You that You would allow us to be better disciples for You. And it's in the lovely name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If the Lord spoke to you this evening, why don't you just make your way up to the altar? Amen.